For our text this morning, I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles. I'm not going to preach Titus's message, but going to ask us to turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. I was reminded when Titus contacted me yesterday, one of my mentors used to regularly say to me, "You always, as a pastor, need to be ready to preach, pray, or die." And I'm glad it's the first of those that the Lord called me to do today. We're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. And the sermon title would be Stand Strong Against Satan. Stand Strong Against Satan. I will explain in a few moments why I'm addressing this subject this morning. But for now, we'll just look at this. If you're looking in your pew Bibles, that's on page 1245. Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. Hear the word of the Lord. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." Let's ask God's blessing on His Word. Father, as we're gathered around Your Word now, we pray, O Father, that indeed You would equip us for the battle in which we find ourselves, that You would open our eyes further to the enemy that we have, and that You would help us in the power of Christ to overcome and defeat him. For we pray, asking it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, why a message on Satan? Let me give you three reasons for that this morning, briefly. First of all, we're not in heaven yet. We have not entered what is called the church triumphant, where we are free from the battle. We are still here on earth in what is called the church militant. And with that being our title, that means we have an enemy. And what an enemy we have. In verse 12, Paul states, "Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places." We have an enemy, and that's what we're going to focus on primarily this morning, these first three or so verses of this passage, looking at our enemy. In the words of another man, the church is not to be considered a clinic. It is a barracks. It is a place to get ready to fight this battle of the kingdom of God. So that's reason number one. The second one is more directed toward our congregation. We are in a unique situation as a church with two sites and some differing perspectives on how to move forward. The evil one would love to turn this present situation to his tactical advantage and come in and sow seeds of discord, dividing us and ultimately defeating and conquering us. And so we need to be aware of his ways and resist them. Thomas Brooks has written a great book called Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices. And one of the reasons that he gives in his book for why we need to be alert to the schemes of the devil runs this way, and I think it's pertinent to us. Because Satan has a greater influence upon men and higher advantages over them than they think he has, the knowledge of this high advantage is the highway to disappointing him and to render the soul strong in resisting and happy in conquering. So it's being aware of his advantages over us and being alert to them that begins that highway, that pathway to his defeat. And so that's another reason to study him this morning. The third one is this. As believers, we have left his realm. We have left the realm of a spiritual darkness that is controlled by a ruler who is more maniacal, more cunning, more powerful than any human leader that we can imagine in all of history. And our escape from Satan's domain and membership in the kingdom of Christ means that every twist and turn, we are set at odds with Satan. You are involved in this struggle. He wants your defeat. And so personally, we must learn how to engage and fight him as well. It's just a war every Christian must face. And so that's the reasons for studying Satan this morning. And so you must be strong in the Lord for this battle. You must be strong in the Lord. That's what Paul is urging upon the church at Ephesus as he concludes his epistle to them. And one of the ways, as Brooks is alluding to, that we become strong in this battle is by doing some reconnaissance. We've got to see our foe. So that's what I want us to do first of all. It's just see our invisible foe and what we might call his infernal den. See our invisible foe and his infernal den. Too many people today, when you talk about Satan, often the first thing you'll notice is they start smiling, laughing, dismissing. It's just common in our modern culture, surrounded by our technology and by all of our achievements, to think that somehow Satan isn't all that serious a subject. A while back, there was a debate on one of these late-night television programs about the existence of Satan. On the one side was a philosophy professor, and then a pastor who at one time had been, it sounded like, in like the charismatic movement, where he had said, you know, I used to try to cast demons out. But then he'd become enlightened, and then all that came across was that he was just this liberal pastor now, laughing and mocking the existence of Satan. On the other side, they chose a guy who used to be a fairly popular evangelical pastor. And then a lady, not a philosopher, but a lady who ran a ministry, and I kid you not, the name of the ministry was called Hookers for Jesus. It's a misnomer, but that was the name of the ministry, Hookers for Jesus. She had been a prostitute and had been redeemed and was on stage with all these other, you know, weighty intellectuals debating the existence of Satan. And you could tell that it was all set up to mock these evangelical Christians. But I think as you watched it, just the opposite happened. As all these other men had these empty rhetoric arguments, they just could not overcome the power of this woman's testimony, who in a Rahab-like way talked about what it had been like to be a slave of others as she offered herself sexually to people. And as she described this, it kind of closed the mouths of the television host and the others, because she spoke with such an experience of Satan's influence in her life. Her testimony rang with an integrity that was lacking in the proud comments of the other side. Well, in the scriptures, Satan's existence is not debated, it's just assumed. By the third chapter of the Bible, he has made his appearance, entering into the Garden of Eden. And we need to be aware of him. Undoubtedly, this past week, you have been aware of many, many things. You have heard news reports about events going on in our community, our state, our nation, around the world. Your minds have been filled with things such as Brexit and what our political leaders have to say about this. You have thought about the political campaign that's currently being waged in our country. You've thought about all of these various world leaders and political figures. Yet how often this past week have you been aware of Satan and acknowledged his presence around you and in the midst of our culture? He's far more relevant to you than any politics or person campaigning for office. The Bible says he's not just some force, some yin to God's yang, but he's an evil personality, a fallen angel with great powers of delusion and influence, and we need to be aware of him. Paul speaks of him not only here. He tells us to put on the whole armor of God in verse 10 so that we may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. But he was mentioned back in chapter 2 of this book as well, where Paul reminds the Ephesian believers, as I prayed earlier, that they were once under the control of the prince of the power of the air. That's such an interesting term, is it not? The prince of the power of the air. This reference to Satan and his host of spirits is the idea that they're waging war, and just like the air we breathe, they so influence the thinking and the minds and the hearts of people in this world that it's like they're everywhere, just like the air that we breathe. I like to think of it as being like an unseen radio frequency. WDEV, the voice of the devil. In our hearts, like a radio frequency, a channel. And we're just attuned to him. And people under his sway have their hearts hearing that voice day by day, week by week, year by year, as they listen to his voice so subtly and yet so powerfully, influencing them and misleading them. And as Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, causing them to act as sons of disobedience, sons of the devil, keeping people in their spiritual bonds as they follow blindly the course of this world. It's like floating down a river of death. That's how Paul describes the power of the evil one. And the Bible gives us other pictures of the devil, and they're word pictures, and seeing these word pictures helps us to see him. And so let me remind you of four of those. One, he's called a serpent. A serpent. He came into the Garden of Eden as a serpent, questioning and denying the word of God to Adam and Eve there. And that's what he's like. He's crafty and slippery, like a slithering snake. And we need to recognize that he's doing that. When you hear doubts
in your own mind arise regarding the integrity of the Scriptures or the Word of God that you're hearing. Even now, even right now, you may be saying, oh, what a fool that guy up there is, talking about the devil. Okay, keep saying that, but your problem isn't with me. It's with the Word of God. And you're just proving by that you're under His influence. And you don't even know it and recognize it. He is crafty beyond any of us. A serpent. The Bible also calls Him a roaring lion who goes roaming across the face of the earth to see who He might destroy. We worry in our country about terrorist attacks, and we have reason to be concerned of that, of course, politically. And we need to call our rulers to protect us. But who's ultimately behind those terrorist attacks? And you know, ultimately, there's far more terrorist attacks that Satan is doing upon the souls of men day by day, destroying them. Not just killing a dozen or 50 people, but every day, hundreds and thousands going to their eternal damnation because He is that roaring lion devouring people. And we're not just safe because we're in the walls of a church. He loves to call professing Christians to their demise if they be not prepared and ready to face Him. Another image in the Bible that Jesus gives to us is one in Luke chapter 11 of a strong man. And the idea that Jesus has in portraying Satan as a strong man is that there are certain possessions and territories that Satan owns, and he doesn't want to give them up. And it's going to take a special power of the kingdom of God in order to overcome him. We need to recognize that about Satan. He's more powerful than we are. He's more powerful than the church is. And he does not give up his kingdom easily. And when the kingdom of God is seeking to advance into his territories, he rises up and does whatever he can to defeat them. And that just, again, what we're trying to do, it may not seem much of advance. We're only going 3 blocks, we might say. But we're trying new initiatives. We're emphasizing again evangelism. We're hoping to see God do greater things. And as we seek to advance, He will not go down lightly. Final image I'll give to you this morning is from the book of Revelation. Let me just read it. Chapter 12. He's the dragon. The dragon and his angels waged war. And listen how they waged this war. And they were not strong enough. There was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And so the great dragon was thrown down. The serpent of old, who's called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world, he was thrown down to earth. His angels were thrown down with him. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, meaning the church here symbolically in the book of Revelation. The dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her children who keep the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus. He's waging war against the church. In his famous book, Pilgrim's Progress, you may recall that Bunyan portrays this war, calling the devil there Apollyon, another name from the book of Revelation, which means destroyer. You might recall when Christian meets Apollyon. It's not before his conversion. It's after, as he's on his way to the celestial city. And there Apollyon meets him on the path. And he stands there as this immense monster, belching fire and raging. And remember what he says to Christian. There is no prince that will thus lightly lose his subject. Neither will I yet lose thee. And as Christian begins to resist Apollyon, he breaks into a grievous rage and he says this, I am an enemy of the prince. I hate his person, his laws, and his people. I am out on purpose to withstand you
And so he straddles over the whole of the path. There's no going around Apollyon. Christian has to engage him in battle. And Apollyon says to him, I am void of fear in this matter. Prepare thyself to die, for I swear by my infernal den, you shall go no farther. Here I will spill your soul. And he sends a flaming missile right at the breast of Christian. We read Pilgrim's Progress as an allegory, and it is. And yet this particular scene has a lot more to do, perhaps with more just of a vivid picture of spiritual realities than we may like to acknowledge. Satan wants you dead. Satan wants you destroyed. And if he cannot have that, he will exercise everything in his power to cause you to bring shame and disgrace to the Lord that he hates. And he mentions this infernal den. And that's what is at the heart of verse 12 that Paul is talking about when he talks about these authorities and rulers and powers. These aren't earthly people. He is speaking here of these fallen angels that Satan uses in his company. In the Reformation Study Bible, it says these terms all refer to powerful spiritual beings that make up the power of the air ruled by Satan. And four different times, Paul uses the word against to remind us that these authorities and powers are against us. They are demons. Satan is not omnipresent like Christ is. He can't be everywhere at once. But he does have these figures, these fallen angels, these demons who exert control and influence this world. In certain places, they're more prominent than others. In certain lands where the gospel is not present or very weak, they hold a great amount of power over the hearts and minds of people. I believe they're returning to our land. And we're seeing it in the news with these incredible reports of evil that growing up as a child, I didn't hear about the amount of evil and open rebellion against God that's taking place in our country. The demons are out. They're coming back because we are turning away from the Lord. They're called powers because of this authority and influence they have. He calls them world forces of darkness. This anti-Christian worldview. The powers of evil that operate in this world, whether it's in the political, cultural, social, entertainment, or religious fields or spheres. In Colossians 1, Paul said, He rescued us from the domain of darkness, transferring us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. That's a way to think of it, a domain of darkness where evil is present. And these spiritual forces can operate in heavenly and high places. Think about the evil one in the book of Job coming into the court of the Lord, wanting God to remove protection from Job so that he could strike against him. They have that kind of prominence and power. How we need to be aware of them. If you've ever seen that television show, The Storm Chasers, or perhaps just something on the news where these pilots take these special planes into hurricanes. They have the special instrumentation and they fly it high above the hurricane and then they drop down into the middle of the hurricane. It's an incredible thing. They're flying along in the middle of a hurricane. And in the middle, of course, it's kind of calm and peaceful, but then as they pan the camera all around them, 360, all it is this black, swirling clouds of darkness and lightning and power. That's how it is for us this morning. We're here in the peace and the safety of the church, shielded by Jesus. But all around us is raging these great forces of evil, and we have to see that and acknowledge that. Now that I've spent time helping you to see that, let me point out how to recognize then Satan's activity. Let's look at how to recognize his crafty schemes and measures. That's what Paul tells us to do. He tells us in verse 11 that he wants us to put this armor on so that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. That word in the original language is a word that we get methods from. Satan has methods, certain ways of operating to try to bring us down and hurt us. And we want to think about what methods does he use. Well, he has some limited power over the natural world, and we could spend some time talking about that. Calvin, men like Calvin and Lloyd-Jones point out scripturally how Satan has a certain measure of using things such as weather for his ends. For instance, as I mentioned earlier, he went before God and he got permission to use a whirlwind, speaking of whirlwinds, to bring the house of Job's son down and bring death to 10 of his children. Or we can think of the storms that sought to sink Jesus' ship with his disciple. He exerts control over the animal world to a point at times. I mean, he was a snake in the garden. Remember when Jesus cast the demons out of the demoniac? They went into the pigs. I mean, their life was short-lived, but they still went in there. He has powers such as these. But there's powers greater than these that I want to speak about this morning. I can't give an exhaustive list. You can go to Brooks for a great read on this whole subject. But let me mention quickly a number of these. And as I do so, let's make this eminently practical. Eminently practical. I believe it's a time for us as a church to be very careful that we ourselves are not influenced by Satan and end up sowing into this congregation his tactics, his methods, and creating a horrible situation that could arise if we are not wise to his ways. So think about your own heart, not about, oh yeah, my brother across the aisle does that. Think about yourself now. And where these are present in your life, repent, brothers and sisters in the Lord, and ask God for his conquering grace over these sins. First, spiritual blindness. He has control over people's minds. Now, he has a true spiritual blindness over unbelievers. We read about in Corinthians, we were held captive by him to do his will. The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving that they might not see the light of the gospel. And we can have spiritual blindness in our unconverted state. Of course we do. But just because we're converted doesn't mean then we see everything clearly. Often Jesus chastised his disciples because he would call them, oh, you who are so slow to understand and foolish to see what the scriptures teach. And we need to ask God to remove spiritual blindness from our eyes. Doubts and anxieties come from the evil one. He's the one who initially said, the very first words recorded of him in Scripture, has God indeed said? He loves to cast doubts into our minds. And I believe one of the picture of those doubts are those flaming missiles that he sends to believers to get them to doubt the promises of God. Whenever you have a promise of God before you, and you begin to doubt its reality, you might believe it's true for others, but you don't believe it's true for yourself. That's Satan working on you to put anxiety into your heart and get you to move away from what God has promised to do for you as his people. And you need to resist that. Fear is something he loves to bring into people's lives. You remember Peter, as Jesus was about to go to the cross, told Jesus boldly that even if everyone else falls away, I will not. I'll stand. And then just a few hours later, he is denying Jesus before little girls.
Why? Because he's fearful. He's fearful. And we need to realize that when Jesus said he was praying for Peter because Satan wanted to sift him like wheat, that was in part how he was seeking to do it, was creating fear and doubt in Peter to draw him away. We're not to be those who live in fear, but who are to be strong, as Paul says here. Pride. Pride is another tool, another method of the devil. In the same time period, Peter tried to tell Jesus, when he told him that he was going down to Jerusalem and he was going to die at the hands of wicked men there. And Peter said to him, "You won't die." Actually, he said, "Lord, you won't die." Irony. Telling the Lord anything that was about to happen to himself. And Jesus says to him, "Get behind me, Satan." He could hear in the heart of Peter through those words pride that had crept into his heart. And he rebukes him there. And then later on restores him by humbling him and helping him overcome his pride. False teaching is another method of Satan, and how we need to be aware of false teachings that are so around us. And just because we're reformed doesn't mean that we're automatically protected from false teaching. There are many within the reformed camp who are spreading false teachings in our day and our age. In 1 Timothy 4:1, the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. We have to rectify that with our belief in the perseverance of the saints. But there are people in the church who look like they have faith because they begin to give their attention to the tricky teachings of the devil. They are wooed away from the truth. Accusations. In Revelation 12, an angel calls Satan the accuser of the brethren. Whenever you begin to feel accused, I think this happens especially when we go to prayer, doesn't it? Our unworthiness, our sins, accusations start coming against us. How we have to stand with the Lord as our shield during those times. But it's not only just privately. The church, sadly, is too often the place where the accusations of Satan against brothers are spread. And how we need to be very careful to conquer those accusations in love. Love believes all things, bears all things, hopes all things. We need to make sure that we are not spreading the accusations of brothers in our midst and slandering them. It's a sign when that happens of Satan at work. And then finally, I'll mention one more method. It is division. Division. Paul seems to have a habit of ending his epistles with warnings about Satan's activity. He's doing it here. He also does it in the book of Romans. In chapter 16, beginning in verse 17, he says, "I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned. Turn away from them. Such men are slaves, not of the Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting." And so it is. Other versions say that these men cast stumbling blocks into the midst of congregations, causing them to be divided with one another rather than coming together in unity and understanding with one another. Now Paul says, if you keep your eye on those folks and you respond in the appropriate way, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. So we don't have to be fearful of these methods, but we have to be wise to the wary ways of Satan and make sure that when he's engaging in these methods in our midst, that we're able to meet them. Well, we have our own methods, T.
to use it. I want to conclude with this morning. How do we stand firm against Satan by using God's commands and methods? And there could be very, very much said about this morning, but I'm not going to do that because our time is ending. But I want to give you three methods to employ this morning. First of all, be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. Sometimes just saying that to one another is what we need to be doing. Be strong in the Lord. Notice that Paul says that again and again in this passage. Verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. And he keeps telling us to stand firm, stand against what Satan is doing. I believe the time is ending in our own nation for weak Christianity. Liberal, wimpy Christians will not be able to stand the heat that is rising. It's intensifying. And those who are going to church simply to find self-pleasure are going to find out that that's a well that runs dry after a while. And why we should be in church, why we should be coming to worship, is to grow in strength and the power of the Spirit. And the way that we do that simply is just utilize the means of grace that God has made available to us. We come to the church and we want to hear the Word of God and we give our hearts to it and then we go out not just listening to it and forgetting about it, but we go out and we practice it. What are you going to do today? Because you've heard God speak to you from His Word and you're going to enact that portion of His Word that spoke to your heart today. Are you going to give your time and your heart to the praying? That it's not just a time to bow your heads and then start daydreaming about the rest of your day or the rest of your week. But as we were praying for the kingdom of God, it might have been Herb's voice that was being lifted up, but all our hearts were joined together praying for the kingdom of God to advance. You're a soldier in this battle, and you realize that there's no way that you can go through the course of the week simply based on being in church on Sunday morning. You know you need the fellowship of the brothers and sisters in the Lord. And so you give yourself to the activities of the church that are designed to strengthen you in grace. You make sure you're at the times of prayer. You come back on Sunday nights to the evening service because you know you need more than just one dose in order to make it through this week. You find times of Bible study and you engage intensely in those times. You have times personally where you are giving yourself to the Word and prayer. You're making sure that your family are worshipers of God and you're gathering together in prayer and His Word each day. These are the means to be strong in the Lord. And today is a day that we need His strength more than ever, I believe. So that's the first method. A second one, put on the armor of Christ. God has given you this equipment. And I could preach a sermon about each piece of the armor here, and I'm not going to do it this morning. I'm not even going to talk about them except for this. Here's what I want to say to you. Before you have put on this armor or put on these pieces of armor, be it the breastplate of righteousness or the helmet of salvation, remember that Christ wore them before you did. He wore them before you did. The prophets tell us that the Messiah would come wearing this armor on our behalf. Just listen to a few of them. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 5, speaking of the Christ, righteousness will be the belt about His loins, and faithfulness the belt about His waist. Isaiah 59, verse 17, again about the suffering servant, He put on righteousness like a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation upon His head. The prophet said about Him, how lovely are His feet, because He brings the good news of the gospel of grace, Isaiah 52. We sing in Psalm 33, Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help. He is our shield.
Or Isaiah 49, verse 2. Again, speaking of Jesus, he has, speaking of the Father's work in his life, he has made my mouth like a sharpened sword. Jesus wore this battle array in coming and securing our salvation for us here on this earth. And as we think about putting on this armor, let's remember a lesson that we learned from Donald Whitney. Some of us studied this recently, the spiritual disciplines for the Christian life. He says this, practices, speaking of spiritual disciplines, practices derived from the gospel. These are to be practices derived from the gospel, not divorced from the gospel. In other words, we have to continually, if we're talking about remembering that we have the righteousness to stand in this world, a righteousness not of our own doing, but the righteousness of who? Jesus. We put on His righteousness and know that He stands with us as we wear it. What we need to realize is that the older, the more mature that we become in the Christian faith, the more dependent we become upon the gospel, not less. Not less. We become more childlike, not less. As we rely upon Jesus and what He has done for us. And when you see Satan advancing, when you begin to realize all around you that there's a spiritual minefield, as you see his activity around you, you don't say, oh, I'm going to take care of this one. I saw a presentation of that one time. In a men's group. A guy acting like he was putting on the armor of Christ, and then he was like, I'm going to just go up and take care of Satan. And it just looked like the most arrogant, proud thing I'd ever seen. We see that minefield. We see that attack of the evil one. And we cry out, help me, Lord Jesus. Be my shield and be my strength. Protect me from what he's about to do to me. And then finally this. Resist the devil in Christ. Resist the devil in Christ. Don't give in to him. There's a lot of despair in our land. A lot of fear among the people of God. Because they're listening to the wrong voice. They need to turn their hearts and their minds back and listen to the Lord once again. Verses 11, 13, 14, we're told to stand firm. We do need to be like the mighty men of the Bible who had the strength of the Lord, like Shema, who's described this way in the book of 2 Samuel. The Philistines were gathered into a troop where there was a plot of ground full of lentils, and the people were fleeing from the Philistines. But Shema took his stand in the midst of the plot, defended it, and struck the Philistines. And the Lord brought about a great victory. He stood in the power and strength of the Lord. And God brought forth a great victory as a result. And that's what the Bible encourages us to do, is to resist the devil. He will flee from us. As we see Jesus doing in the wilderness, resisting him in the strength of the Spirit, and Satan leaving him. And that is our call. And he is our example. And let me end with these words of encouragement, just taken from Scripture, about your power to overcome the evil one in Jesus. Listen to these words, this rousing, rallying cry from God. The ruler of the world is coming, Jesus said, and he has nothing in me. Now judgment is upon this world, and the ruler of this world will be cast out. For the Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. All authority, Jesus said, in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of the nations. Greater is he that is in you than he who is in the world.
And then if we need a reminder about how this battle is going to end, the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also. They'll be tormented day and night forever and ever. And so Jesus says to us, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and of Hades. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. May you use it to strengthen the hearts and minds of your people this morning. And God, please help us to continue to do the work of your kingdom, both near and far. For your glory, we pray. Amen. As you can see on the board, we're going to sing, instead of the one listed in the bulletin, Psalm 91, Selection A. Psalm 91, Selection A.